What's up, everybody? My goodness. Wasn't that some good worship? I think I'm gonna try to keep it short because I feel like God wants us to just keep worshiping Him. There's some times where God can only tell you something. God wants to tell you something during worship, and it be intimate. It won't be a publicized thing. So let's get into it. This year is almost over. We're almost in 2020, guys. That year flew by. I feel like just yesterday we were watching Shayla smack up a mirror with her shoe. You guys remember that? She wrote all the negative things that she's ever like thought about herself or heard about herself on a mirror, and then she smashed it with her heel under her feet, metaphorically speaking. Who feels like they were able to accomplish some things this year? Who feels like there are some things that they let slip by this year? Who feels like they maybe spent way too much time overthinking something this year? My hand's way up. I consider myself a thinker. Just the other day I had this profound thought while I was driving around. I thought, man, peanut butter is basically the refried beans of the nut community. Think about it. It's crazy. I never thought I'd say that sentence with like a beautiful synth behind me. Yeah, but I think our overthinking comes from our need to know everything. As humans, we want to know everything. We need to know. And if we don't, we almost have an anxiety about it. Anxiety comes from the unknown. I'm going to speak mostly to anxiety and doubt tonight, but I think what I'm going to say can apply to everything. Because I'm just going to throw out a couple verses and what I feel like they're speaking to me. And when you speak God's word, it speaks to everything. Amen? God made some scriptures really specific, but I think for the most part, God made the Bible so it can apply to our whole lives. That's why you can get the same scripture, give it to 30 different people, and you'll get 30 different takeaways. How many of you guys know that when Jesus walks around the disciples, and when every time the disciples open their mouths, it's definitely an example of us. The disciples are always people. We can see in Proverbs that the disciples and Jesus are walking around and they find a blind man. And instantly the disciples start asking, they're like, hey, who sinned that this guy is now blind? Did he sin or his parents? Because in this day, any illness, any disease, any ailment in your body was seen as a curse. How many of you guys know Jesus came to break a curse? So the disciples see, they're like, hey, why is this like this? Why is he like this? Why? Look. How many times in our day-to-day lives are we going through something and we keep pointing at it, going, God, why? Why is this here? Why is it like this? And Jesus replies to them. He's like, yo, wrong question. Paraphrasing, obviously. He says, hey, he basically says, wrong question, guys. It's not the sin that caused this. This is here that you may witness God's glory. Picks up some dirt, spits in it, rubs it on the guy's eyes, and he's healed. Guy runs into the city, throwing up his hands, and some people are like, hey, isn't that one blind beggar guy? Some people are like, nah, that can't be him. It's a good indication to know that you've been touched by God and you're letting God work in you, because people won't even start to recognize you. People won't recognize you. They'll be like, wow, that's the same guy I knew in high school. He's so different now. And they won't even know what's different about you, but you do. You know it's the Jesus inside you. That story has a happy ending, but how many of you guys know that life doesn't always have a happy ending? In all honesty, this sermon came from a conversation I had with a friend recently that was really real. You guys ever have like a real conversation? And you guys ever had like a really, really conversation? It was one of those. We're driving, and my friend's like, hey, you had cancer twice. I was like, yeah. You're a faith-based guy. Yeah. Whenever somebody says that, I already know it's going to be a doozy. So they're like, can I ask you something? I said, yes, of course. Like, I was praying for somebody recently, and there was a bunch of us praying for them, and they didn't pull through. And I think that really rocked me. This is them saying this to me. I think that really rocked me, because now I'm kind of going through a bit of sickness, and I'm praying about it, and I don't feel like God's moving. And so I did the best I could. I gave them some scriptures. I encouraged them. And I was like, it's gonna be okay. But if I was honest with myself, and I think as a church we need to be more honest with each other. We need to not be afraid to say, I don't know sometimes. Because if we knew everything, we wouldn't need God. There's a scripture that says, lean not unto your own understanding. There it is right there. Lean not unto your own understanding. God knows our need to know. But he speaks to it right there. He's like, hey, I know you need to know it. I know you want to know everything, but trust me. Just trust me. Just trust me. Spend some time in prayer, guys, and don't ask God why. Just ask God to be glorified. That's all you're gonna need. I think we worry about the why way too much. Cause that's what that conversation my friend boiled down to. Why did that happen? And I was like, if I was honest with myself, I don't know. And that conversation stuck with me. The conversation was months ago. And like to this day, I feel like I should have had the answer. I didn't do a good job as a Christian because I didn't know the answer. But the amazing thing is, with God, you don't need to know the answers. So I started looking around in the scriptures for some people that were going through trials and tribulations, and try to see what they were told, how they got through it. And so if I can get 1 Peter up there. And so Peter is writing to a group of Christians that are being prosecuted, persecuted, jailed, killed. This is what he tells them. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may exalt you in due time. Next one. Casting all your cares, stay right here, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. This group of people are going through the hardest time they've ever had, and Peter tells them something this simple. What was Peter's job before he was a disciple? Fisherman. Casting your nets. Peter's using terminology that he's familiar with. And I think we downplay this scripture in its simplicity as, oh, casting your cares. That just means I worship for 5-10 minutes. When Peter cast in a net, that took some muscle. That took some gumption. When he couldn't cast a net. Can I borrow this? He didn't cast a net like this. I'm not going to throw it, I promise. When Peter had to cast a net, it was a... It had some windup. It took a verb. Casting is a verb. When we're casting our cares, we got to be diligent about it. We have to be active about it. You don't passively overcome something.
Yeah. Come on.
You don't gain muscle by sitting on a couch.
No, no.
You don't passively become better. You don't passively fix anxiety. Yeah. Which leads me to my first point and the title. Fixing anxiety, fixing being in quotation marks. Josh, that is beautiful. I like seeing Josh work with his little computer. And so I was like, hey Josh, did you maybe fix anything up for the slides today? He's like, oh no, it's kind of, I was like, okay. He's like, hey, I can see what I pulled out of my pocket though. I was like, yeah, it'd be great. That's amazing. If that's out of your pocket, I don't want to see what you do when you have time. Anyways, fixing anxiety. When Peter was writing to this group of Christians that were being killed just for proclaiming the name of Christ, I'm pretty sure they wanted things to get fixed. And this is what Peter says: cast your cares on him, that he cares, that God cares for you. In all honesty, I'd have been tempted to react in such a manner to Peter being cast because he cares? God cares about me? Where was this care when I saw my neighbors get pulled out of their home and taken to the jail? Where was this God's care when I needed it? We want God to fix stuff. And maybe fixing isn't the exact way we wanted to get fixed. Maybe fixing isn't a perfect situation. Fixing doesn't need to be perfect. And then, in all honesty, that was my first thought when I was reading this, and I learned the history behind the scripture. And then I just sat there and I kind of stared at it, and I was like, wait, God cares. Maybe his care is all I need to fix a situation. And not the kind of fix where if a leg on a chair was broken, somebody can come put a new leg on it and it's perfect. Situations aren't that easy. Some situations aren't that cut and dry. Some situations aren't that black and white that they can be fixed in a moment. Maybe God's fixing us while we're in the situation. Maybe God's making us stronger through it. Maybe God's definition of fixing something and care is different than our version of care. I imagine a little kid coming in the kitchen asking his mom, what's for dinner? She says, pork chops and broccoli. Mom, I want ice cream. No, pork chops and broccoli. Mom, I want cake. Pork chops and broccoli. Mom, you don't care about me. You're not giving me what I want. No, I care about you so much. I'm not going to give you what you want. I'm going to give you what you need. Maybe God's definition of care is different than ours. So I thought that, and then I found this scripture in John 14:27, and it clicked. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. It's a gift. He's giving it to us. No strings attached. His peace. And he says, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you. This peace, guys, is what we need. If I were to have that same conversation with my friend about them praying about somebody getting healed and them not getting healed, if I had that same conversation, I'd be like, this is my best answer. We live in a natural world, and so sometimes natural things happen. So at the end of the day, I don't know. But what I do know is I know that we serve a God that is real and alive and is here today in us and around us and with us. Amen. Amen. I'm thinking, and it's like, yeah, it's kind of sober, but it's encouraging. Peter was writing this as an encouragement letter. This wasn't a sober letter. I can imagine Peter being so hyped for this letter to get to the people, because he's like, they need this. They need to not be discouraged. They need to be encouraged in this time of trials and tribulations. As crazy as it sounds, next time we're going through something, what if we're encouraged by it? What if we're like, bring it on? Yeah. Give me your best shot. Because you know what? I got God. My God is bigger than anything the world can throw at me. My peace is the peace from God, not the kind of the peace that the world gives me. The world gives to you. The peace the world gives you. The world will give you peace that has strings attached. The peace will fill up your wallet. But then when your wallet's not full and it pulls it away, what do you have then? There's all these strings that are attached to you, and there's these chains that I imagine when the world gives something to you. The world being a broken system that we live in, and too many of us serve. Stop serving the world system and start serving God. Because in God there's freedom. In the world there's chains. When we serve, and the world will give you peace that attaches itself to you and can be so easily ripped away. And when it's ripped away, not only do you feel empty, you feel worse than when you started. Yeah. Because you started pursuing this thing that the world had for you. You were pursuing it for so long, and then you obtained it. And then you realized it was a temporary thing, and it was gone in an instant. It was gone in an instant, and you're like, wow, I worked years for that, and now nothing. I have nothing to show for my years of work. You come to church for a couple of months, you serve God for a couple of months, you're going to have something that lasts an eternity. You're going to have something that cannot... You're going to have something that cannot be ripped away from you. Solomon, the richest man in history, he says life is but a vapor. This man had everything. And his quote is, life is but a vapor. In some ways it is, and in a lot of ways it's not. Because what we do here, it lasts an eternity, depending on what we do. So maybe our anxieties, our fears, our doubts are connected to what we're doing here on a temporary level. Because if I do something that's going to last an eternity, I'm not anxious about it. If you don't care about something, you can't be anxious about it. I'll tell you this, I didn't care what people thought about me in high school. And not like in like a, I don't care kind of way. It was more like a, I'm just going to do my thing and not really care. And so like, I didn't get really embarrassed, and I'm the same way. In high school, I couldn't get embarrassed. But it's embarrassing to admit, but it's part of the testimony. In high school, I did care about having some significant other. Somebody to text and somebody to call boo-boo just because it made you feel not alone. Just because that was like what the world taught. I remember watching like Cartoon Network and Disney Channel and stuff like that, and like these like 12-year-olds are having boyfriends and girlfriends, and like that's what it made me think I needed a boyfriend or girlfriend. Girlfriend. Sorry. I'm speaking to multiple people, so just trying to be general. Amen, amen. And so I thought I needed that. And so I did care about that. And so if I didn't have somebody's number to text, I was anxious about it. At the new school year, oh my gosh, this is so bad. So happy that I came out of this. But I remember at the beginning of like a new school year, a new semester, I'd be like, cool, a new class. That means there's new girls to flirt with. You joking? You know what that means? It sounds sweet and innocent on the outside, but do you know what that means at the core? It means that you're gonna flirt with somebody, you're gonna get attached to them, and then you're gonna fall apart. Then your emotions are going to be jacked up. Their emotions are going to be jacked up. It's a huge cycle that'll continue and continue because no one addresses it for what it is. I've said this a couple times, but a couple months before me and Miranda started talking, I was like, you know what, God, I'm done. The next person I meet, I want them to be my wife. And lo and behold, the woman of my dreams. Miss Out of My League. That's your new nickname, babe. Miss Out of My League. So our anxieties are connected to our cares. So what if we start caring for what God cares about? There goes the anxiety right there. There goes our fear, our doubt, and our depression. We live in a natural world where sometimes natural things happen. But that doesn't mean that God's not supernatural. Let me get Hebrews 12:2. And I mean, so we can be down here and we can be like, God, why? Why is all this like this? Why do we live in such a broken world? God, I thought you were good. He is. The author and finisher of our faith. Faith can get you through everything, guys. Faith can get you through any anxiety, any doubt. The opposite of doubt is faith. The perfect example of faith is right here. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross? There's a part right before Jesus is caught by the Romans and going to go through the whole crucifixion. He comes to God and he says, hey, if there's any way I don't have to do this can it be that way? But in more, but more importantly, your will be done, not mine. We see God, we see Jesus himself become anxious, if for a moment. That's to show us as humans that hey, that these negative emotions that we feel, they're not the end of the world. They're a chance to glorify God. The same way the disciples were like, hey, this blind man's blind, why? So God can be glorified. All these negative emotions is just a chance for God to turn them into positives. God, I want you to fix this. And in essence, Jesus was asking God to fix it in a way that he wouldn't have to do the crucifixion. But God's plans are bigger than ours. Now look at it. Now look what we have. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in this room and inside each and every one of us. The joy set before him. Jesus comes to him. He's like, fix this, please. And he's like, I'll fix it. Just not the way that you think. God's saying that to each and every one of us today. The situation that you want fixed, I'm going to fix it. But not in the way that you think, not in the way that you want. Let me do me. Let God be God and watch what he does. Just let God be God. So you see what we have now? Now we have a way to get to him. Now we have the Holy Spirit inside us. The Holy Spirit, guys. The joy set before him. Jeez. Jesus was sitting there, and then he did it because of what was going to be. And that what was going to be was us being with him for all eternity. Bars. The joy set before him, the joy that was set before Jesus wasn't our perfect lives on earth. The joy set before Jesus was us being in heaven with him for all of eternity. The joy that was set before Jesus was us being able to hang out with him 24/7 here on earth. Jesus is like, I'm not dying so you guys can have a perfect world. I'm dying so you can have perfect peace amongst the world. He says, my peace I leave you, my peace I give you. That's what you need. You don't need a perfect situation. If everything was perfect, then why do we have celebrities that are committing suicide? They have more zeros in their bank account than maybe everybody in this room combined. And still, they have their fear and their depression. Not as the world gives you. And let me say this, though, that nothing bad comes from God. Only good things come from God. God isn't the author of cancer. He's not the author of depression. He's not the author of fear. He's the author of everything opposite of that. He wants you to encounter him in the midst of doubt, in the midst of fear. He wants your depression. He wants you to cast your depression on him so he can give you himself. He can give you his peace. Because his peace is what you need. You don't need a perfect situation. If everything was fixed like this, you would find something else to see wrong. Because we, as humans, we tend to look at the wrong. Who can remember that thing that they did in eighth grade that embarrasses them to this day? They think about it, and like I physically cringe on the outside when I think about some of this stuff. I was like, oh, why did I say that? Oh, I wore that? Oh. We focus on the negative. If God fixed everything, we would find something to complain about. So he knows, you guys don't need your lives to be perfect. You guys don't need that many bank accounts. You guys don't need that many zeros in your bank account. You just need my peace. There's a story of these 10 guys with skin disease, and they walk up to Jesus and they ask him to heal them. And he says, go back to your church leaders and you'll be healed. So they turn around, they start walking away from Jesus. All 10 of them start getting healed. Their bandages that were being held on because of the dried blood start falling off. And their sores are coming off and they're being healed. They're looking at each other like, oh my gosh, we're healed. Instantly. instantly. But how many of them turn around and go to thank Jesus? One. Turns around, he comes back to Jesus, falls on his face. He's like, dude, you're amazing. I just needed to let you know that you're that you are the Messiah. Everybody else, as far as we know, was Jewish, because when the guy comes back, Jesus is like, you're the Samaritan. Samaritans and Jewish and the Jewish didn't get along well. Samaritans was basically saying like the person who didn't go to church. It was like everybody who went to church, they expected to get healed. They thought they almost deserved it. That's why they didn't come back. The one who comes back, he's like, you don't even go to church. And you came back to thank me. He says, turn around, you're made well. He was already healed when his scabs were falling off back there, but it was at the feet of Jesus he was made well. Give you guys one guess on the Greek word for well. What is it? Sozo. Jesus cares about your skin disease. They all got healed. He cares. He cares about your 1 second. Imagine if life was like, if you lived to be 100 years. Now try to imagine 1 second in the 100 years. It's hard. And we get so caught up in our 1 second that we get so caught up in our 1 second that we're like, God, why? If you didn't fix my second, now I'm not going to worship you my other 99 years. We get so caught up in our second, but we serve a 100-year God. We obviously serve a God that works in eternity, but just for this word picture, we'll stick with the 100 years. God's like, hey, I got a 100-year plan going on. I know the second wasn't perfect, but you still had my peace in it, did you not? Yes, God. He cares about your skin disease. He does. Come to me. I'll pray that your career just blows up. I'll pray that your bank account blows up. I'll pray for whatever. You want to marry a supermodel? I'll pray for that. I will pray for anything, but we see right here when he comes back, when the one guy that didn't even know God, the one guy that didn't go to church, he comes back and he says, wow, Messiah. And then Jesus says, you're made well. You're sozo. Sozo meaning whole. Cares about the skin disease, but how much more does he care about our heart disease? The Bible mentions heart over 800 times, never once referring to the little thing in our chest that pumps the blood. It's referring to our soul, our being, our identity, the thing that motivates us. How much more does God care about your soul than he cares about you having a significant other? How much more does he care about you in your heart? Let me get point number 4. I'm everywhere, but so is God. God's everywhere. Certainty in God and not your circumstance. Let's get Daniel up there. Not you can stay there. Daniel 3:17. He was ready too. About to jump up. There's these couple guys called Meshach, Radshach, and Abednego. Their names are so complicated. When I teach the kids, I just say the Three Musketeers. Because they like it, and they're like, yeah. And in this case, the guy that was ruling at the time had built a giant golden statue of an enemy, and he proclaimed himself to be a god. He wanted people to worship him. And these three guys say, no, because you're not God. You're what's right in front of me. You're what I can see, and you're what I can hear, like these sirens, but you're not God, because I walk by faith and not by sight. I'm not gonna worship what's in front of me the same way that we shouldn't worship the trials and tribulations that we can see, but we should worship the God that we can't, because he's moving when we can't see him. He's moving when we don't know he's there. And so the emperor is about to, governor or whatever, he's about to throw him into a furnace so hot that the people that throw Meshach, Radshach, and Abednego into the furnace, they die. That's how hot this sucker is. The three guys should have died before they even like hit the floor. And this is what they tell him. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Next one. But if not, oh my goodness. I don't care what happens to me. God's going to deliver me either way. If we burn up, then we go to heaven. Come at me, bro. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor we worship you, the gold image which you have set up. Whew. These guys are so bold. These guys are staring at a furnace that is so hot, and they don't care. Because their certainty isn't in the circumstance. Their certainty isn't even in the outcome. We worship a God that we want him to fix everything. And if he doesn't, what happens then? Sometimes things aren't going to turn out great. Sometimes things are not going to turn out perfect. And that sounds discouraging. But that at the end of the day, the joy set before him was our eternity. He fixed the skin disease, but he cares about your heart disease. He cares so much more about your soul. He loves you in the 1 second, but he wants to love you for eternity. These guys, they didn't care about the outcome. They just knew God was real. Because they knew him on an intimate level. When we start spending time with God, we're not going to care about our circumstance. We're not even going to care about the outcome. Somebody goes to apply for a job, and they get told no. And like, but I prayed. Don't worry. God's got you. Guys, don't let your faith be dependent on the outcome. Let your faith be dependent on the God that you serve. When you dive into his word, you're going to find a lot of times where God's will isn't done. Samson was a really cool guy. He was this guy that defeated tons of people in God's name. And then something happened that wasn't God's will, and he fell apart. There's examples of God's will not happening in the Bible. And those are included because God's will is not always going to happen. But Jesus' blood is there. It's there to make us white as snow. Amen. I mean, for Jesus to ask God right before the cross to say, hey, if there's a way for me to not do this, then that'd be great. But you know what, God? Your will be done, not mine. Let what you want, God, be more important than what I want. If we can only have the same heart, anxiety and fear would disappear. Did you guys know that anxiety is running way more rampant in the first world than the third worlds? There's studies that show the richer the country, the more depressed it is. And what we think we're supposed to be the example? No biggie, more money is not equal more problems. We don't need more money. We don't need more status. We don't need more likes. We don't need a boyfriend or a girlfriend. We don't need a husband or a wife to satisfy us. The only thing we need is his peace. When you let his end peace be the goal. If I can get the band back up. When we let God's peace be our goal, when we let God's peace be what satisfies us, we're not going to need anything else. Amen. If anybody has any past hurts from loss or a loved one, maybe something that you prayed for. If you've been a Christian for a couple years and you've had this happen to you, you prayed for something and it didn't happen. I don't know why it didn't happen. But what I do know is God's real. That's why the Bible says that we should walk by faith and not by sight. Because if we walked by sight, then we could be like, that didn't happen, therefore God's not real. And then we forget about all the other things that God has done for us in the past. Raise your hand if God has done something good for you. That's it. There it is. God's done something good for you already. That's recognition enough. That is evidence enough of God's being. But because he didn't take care of you in this second, you forgot about all the seconds that he took care of you, and then you forget about everything in front of you. You're gonna ditch an eternity-minded God for 1 second, for the one time that it didn't work out. Let's persevere, guys. Let's be a church. Let's be a body. Let's be a group of believers that say, hey, this didn't turn out great, but I know my God's great. I went through cancer twice. I didn't go to church when I was first diagnosed, and I went into remission, which means the cancer is gone, and then I started coming to church. I was coming to church for a good couple months, and I thought for sure I was done with the doctor visits. I was done with the chemotherapy. But lo and behold, I'm spending a couple months in church, I get sick, and the doctor says, hey, cancer's back, and it's back with a vengeance. I don't know why it came back. But I know it made my testimony double. I know it multiplied my testimony by two. We need to be a body that walks on what we know. We need to be a church body that walks on water. We need to be a church body that walks on his word, not on the could have beens or the what haves. We need to be people that are walking on the things that we know, on the promises that he's kept and the promises that he has for us. I waited for months for the doctors to come in and say that we found you a donor. The donor was kind of the end goal and how they were gonna fix it. But you know what was amazing? I had his peace the entire time. I spent months in a furnace, but I never once felt the flames. I had my good days and bad days. But I mean, the nurses would come in and I'm bald, weighing like 110 pounds, and I'm just sitting there laughing, watching YouTube. And they come in, they're like, good to see you, good to see that you're up and about, Mr. Lugo. Because I was either sleeping or laughing, or doing a thousand piece puzzles blows your mind. My family members would ask me, like, how are you staying so faithful? Like, how are you so happy? One of them was in the room, and the doctor came in, and he didn't have a great report. And he's like, oh, do you want, like, the doctors are supposed to ask, like, oh, do you want everybody else to leave, and it should be me and you? And I was like, no, she can stay. And so he gives me this report, and he tells me some numbers are down, and this and that, and this, and you might start feeling like this in the next week or so, like this and that. And so I was like, oh, okay, whatevs. And he walks away, and I carry on the conversation that we were having before he walked in the room like nothing. And my family member's like, wait, what? He just said like a bunch of negatives. Like, how are you still positive? Because the numbers on the chart don't determine how I feel. The doctors would have their mind blown when they would see me. They would have a chart. Can I borrow your notebook again? They'd be like, oh, yes. Well, Mr. Lugo, your platelets are this. How do you feel? Okay, good. Your blood counts. Are you tired by any chance? No, I'm okay. Oh, okay. Well, your enzymes are this. And do you feel pain? You feel pain on your sides? No. Okay. They would ask me all these questions, because the numbers said how I was supposed to feel, and I didn't feel any of that. You know what's funny is I didn't even know I was supposed to feel like that. I felt great. I get told every time I go by somebody, you're the poster child for bone marrow transplants. You're the poster child for chemotherapy. No! The poster child for what Jesus can do. Amen. We're going to come worship for 5 minutes. If anybody has any past hurts that they have, come on up. If anybody still has some doubts of a time that things didn't turn out perfect, come on up. If anybody has some anxieties about life and what life has, come on up. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. God cares. Cast your cares onto him tonight. Cast your worries and anxieties onto him. Casting being an action that takes some devotion, some strength. And casting your cares and anxieties onto God isn't a one-time thing, church. It's a daily thing.